Before we get started tonight, I want to remind you again the pattern that we have. We're thinking about the Psalms that the New Testament uses to describe the Messiah. That's what we're going to be studying. Now, in doing that, we have a two-part approach to this. The first side of our approach will be to look at the Psalm as it is presented in the Old Testament. What does it say, first off, as the writer intended it in his perspective? Now, sometimes that will be different, and this is just a general introduction, because sometimes, as in this case, the psalmist just seems to be talking about, just worshiping on his own. Sometimes there are places where the psalmist is obviously way out beyond him. He's a prophet, and it doesn't have anything to do with his particular circumstance. So how we'll approach that will depend on the particular psalm. They come in so many varied way or come to us in so many varied ways. But this evening we're going to be in Psalm 8, and we're going to be thinking about what David had to say in that psalm. But before we begin, I want to read through the entirety of the psalm. It's only 9 verses. It's fairly short, so let's read it together. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the works of your hand, or the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you make thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we've come tonight to give you thanks that you are our God. What that means to us and the great privilege of honoring and glorifying your name. So we come and commit tonight into your hands as we think on your word. We ask once again for the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts to open our eyes, that we might see the Lord high and lifted up. We might see your great plan. We might understand your wonder. So we come and we commit the night to you, ask you for your grace towards us, and we're trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to back up tonight 3,000 years. Let's write something. 3,000 years. We're going to join David. Most likely, this psalm is one of David's early psalms. There are a number of reasons why we think that. One, because of his meditation under the stars, which would fit most naturally into his period, into the period when he was a shepherd. But not only is it his meditation under the stars, but it is the fact that there's almost a certain innocence about the psalm, a certain quietness about the psalm, which it's hard to believe David would have penned later on when he had seen war and he had experienced sin and he had faced what he's going to experience of betrayal and all the rest that's out ahead. Here, he has a simple act of praise which leads to an act of faith. It's really not so much a psalm of praise as it is a statement of faith. David starts off in the very beginning with this ascription of praise, though, and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is interesting to note that this is the first psalm that is not completely personal. It is the first time in the psalms that the writer includes others. He says, O Lord, our Lord. But as he comes to that place, that O Lord, our Lord, we had to type this out, so it doesn't come out exactly the way it is in your Bible there. But there's two different words there. The beginning of it starts off with this description. It is the God of Israel, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, But now you're going to pronounce it, but the God who is the God of Israel. O Lord. And then he says this, our Adonai, our king, our ruler, our regent, our God is another way to put it. O Jehovah, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Majestic, splendid, awesome. You put it in there. Jesus saying that it is a magnificent name. How great you are in all of the earth. And then he goes on to say this. Your greatness is displayed there. And then you have a verse which is, or part of the verse, which is actually very difficult to be sure exactly what he said. There is a problem here. But he says this next. It's translated in New American Standard, who've displayed your splendor above the heavens. The question is whether or not he says it's above the heavens or it's in the heavens above is basically what it is, the difference. Either one fits into the psalm because in one case he could be thinking about creation as opposed to the God who's beyond creation. And that is a very biblical conception of God. It's important for us to realize that the God that is presented in the Bible is not inside of things. It's easy to move God inside of creation, to make him one who moves around in it like we move around in it. People out there, they don't believe in God. They believe natural law, and then they come up with their God. You hear about it all. We probably have used the phrase ourselves. Oh, Mother Nature. Mother Nature is really amazing. She has provided this, and she's provided that, and she does this. And just in the last 2 weeks, I've heard of the wrath of Mother Nature. The wrath of Mother Nature. So it's definitely personified, but you know what? When we say that, we actually, again, I know that it becomes a phrase to us, we don't even think about what we're saying, but when we say that, we actually move right into the old heathen way of thinking concerning God. That there is a creation which is out there, and inside of it there are beings, and that being which controls there, we call it Mother Nature, doing all these wonderful things, ordering out, taking care of the animals, whatever it is. But it's not the conception of the God that's in the Word of God. So it's very possible that what David is saying here is that you are glorious in creation, but you are glorious beyond creation. There is also the real possibility that because of the movement of the psalm, that what he's saying is you are magnificent on this earth, and there is a glory of God which surrounds you. The earth is filled today with the glory of God. One of the glories, the wonders of that day in which God will reign on this earth is the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. Our eyes will be opened up to the reality of the glory of God. So it's on this earth, we know that, but it's also in the heavens. And since he's going to move into the heavens, maybe that's the direction he goes. And it doesn't really make too much difference which way we take it. But then he says this. It's a very interesting psalm when you think through it. It says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have established strength. Now, there's debate here again, but it's really children and then toddlers. Those are the two categories here. They have to be able to speak. And he says, from those mouths you have perfected praise, or you have given strength. You have brought forth strength. And it's quite a picture when you were going to go on here to where David is moving, that we're talking about God here and him being strengthened by praise from children. And that's literally what it's saying there. And he says the reason what that's going to do in the end of this verse, he says this, he's going to establish strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. He says revengeful. That's a very strong word. That's a word that describes a person who has lost control of themselves because of their anger. Road rage type of anger. A person who has stopped seeing clearly and now is intent on what they consider justice despite what's going on. He says that what's going to happen is God is going to use praise of children to quieten that. Now, we're not going to go there. That is not the part that we're going to consider of this psalm with regards to the Messiah. But that was literally fulfilled in the book of Matthew. The Lord quotes that particular verse. And it's so right down this line, I can't pass it up and not say something about it. We won't come back to it. There comes a day, it's in the final week of the Lord's ministry. He's in the temple. And as he comes to the temple, people know the reputation that he has for healing has gone before him. And they are bringing just person after person. The picture is of a multitude of people coming there with particular diseases and particular problems that they are facing. The big problems are on the one side, blindness, and on the other side, paralytics, people that are not able to walk. And there in the temple, Jesus heals them one right after another. And when little children that are in that crowd look at that and watch people who could not see released from their blindness and watch people who are laying on a bed who can't move get up and move, they start praising God. You know, Hosanna, and they proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. That infuriates the temple workers. They're infuriated by this. And there is a very interesting feature to this particular psalm. It's one of the reasons we think it comes pretty early, in that there seems to be an indication here that one of the things that happens to human beings as they live on this earth is they become, if they are not conditioned by the Word of God, progressively hard to the things of God. Because the longer we live on this earth apart from God, the more we have to protect. And when God calls us to Himself, it always means that there's things that are going to be lost. We need to make that clear in the presentation of the gospel. If you have not been walking with God and you want to walk with God, you will lose something in the process. And here there were men in that temple who, if Jesus is who they say, will lose their position and their honor. And with people being released from blindness and released from the bondage, this paralyzed situation, they cannot see the glory of God. They cannot see the kindness of God. They cannot see the greatness of our God. What they see is their position being endangered, and they go into this exact state. Now, it is the quietening. He says the Lord just directs them to that, and that stops it at that particular point. Literally, what was predicted was fulfilled on that day. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now that's where David starts, and that's where he's going to finish the psalm. But in between, he has an interesting insight, interesting meditation. And that's what we have here is David in a meditation, sort of a classic example of meditation. And so David has a two-part expression of this. Let's go to the first part there. Well known, but it's easy to miss what's being said here. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should take thought of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? That is a good question. Now, there are several things that are in there. What is David thinking about when he looks up in the heavens? Well, there are two sides to this. One side is the immensity. Anyone who has ever stared up into the... He's talking about night. It's not daytime here. In daytime, you kind of lose track of how big things are. But you step back in the night, and particularly in a desert night. Israel is in a desert situation in the sense that it's very clear air, very little humidity up there. And you stare up into those stars. If you go to the west, you can get into those places where you can look up and see stars and see the Milky Way just right there and all that's going on. It's immense. David looks up, and the first thing he's concerned about is immensity. But there is another feature to this. It's not only immensity, but it is also the permanence of it, the things which you have ordained. You have ordained. The planets are in, or the moon particularly here, it's in a pattern around the earth which has gone on and on and on. So he's thinking about both the immensity and the permanence. Now, we should be way ahead of him on this. We should have an even grander view. When David looks up into the stars, and it just incidentally, just for the fact, Greenville, South Carolina is almost exactly on the same latitude as Israel. So when you look up in the night, of course, we got a lot more, we don't have quite the clear air here, but if you get a clear night and you look up and you see what's going on up there, you are looking at the same stars that they would have seen back there. Now, he saw them as being immense. There they are. This is extremely large. One of the interesting things about the history of science is that the further we go, the bigger it gets. Again, I had to look up the numbers again because they were always changing. And I will say this, because of the nature of looking out so far, it becomes very difficult to get numbers. So you can get all kinds of a spread of numbers. David saw, if you look up into the stars, you can count about 9,000 stars. How about that? There's about 9,000 visible stars. But then you think about how many stars there are actually out there. And here's the numbers, and we'll just stop at it. But Milky Way galaxy has approximately 100 billion stars in it. You can see about 9,000 of them because they just kind of get lost back there. There are approximately 100 billion galaxies that are visible. This is called the visible universe. This is how far we can see. All right, now, that number goes all the way up to a trillion, so somewhere in there, right? All right. Very, very large. And David is looking out there. I remember watching this on a Moody film that they had where they expanded. They started at the earth and they start going out and going, and then they come back to this man sitting on the beach. And when you come back to that man on the beach, you do get a sense that this is very, very small place. And we are very, very small things. Again, the distance across the universe, this was the known universe, 46 billion light years. It takes light about 9 minutes to get from the sun to the earth. Going at that speed, you get 4 years it takes to get to the first star. 46 billion light years across. On the one side, David is overwhelmed with the enormity of the universe and the littleness of man, but the fact that God actually pays attention to him. On the one side, it's immensity. On the other side, it's the permanence. There's another problem that's going through his mind, because those stars that you see are the same stars. This is, again, it's the same latitude. 4,000 years ago, when God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. He says, how will I know that I'm going to receive this land? And then God says, well, come on out here. Come on out here. And he brings him outside and he says, take a look at the stars. The stars he saw that night are the same stars that you can't see them tonight, but you would see if you look out. Now, we don't know what time of the year exactly it is, but if you just keep looking every night, you will see the same set, because they haven't moved. They have been ordained. They have been established, and everything is going. Now, compare that to our situation, all right, so that you can go, and that takes you back. If you go biblical generations, that is 100 biblical generations, which is 40 years, and you can figure out the math on what that comes out in, I guess, in our situation, it's what, about 25 years? In my lifetime, I have buried two generations. I've buried my grandparents. I've buried my parents. And we're on deck, you know. And there's ones back here. So I'll see maybe three generations, maybe four generations. My great-grandparents were gone long before I ever showed up on the scene. If you see a whole lot, you'll see four generations. But man is coming and man is going. We are coming and disappearing, right? All flesh is grass. We saw that last week. All flesh is grass. It's glory like the flower of the grass. Grass withers, flower fades. It's gone. That's why the psalmist in another place says, don't worry about the problem of evil men. Give it time. They'll disappear. It's all going to be gone. But those that, again, are in the kingdom, they're going to inherit the earth. Those that are the meek will inherit the earth. One day we'll have it. But David is sitting there and he's looking at those stars and he sees the immensity of what they are and the littleness of who he is, and he sees the permanence of what's out there and the transientness of his own life, and he says this, what is man? And the word for man there, what is little tiny man? That's the point there. That thou, you would take care of him at all. You would even think about him. And then he goes to the Son of Man. Now at this particular point, that Son of Man is not a reference to Jesus from David's perspective. It is it's a Hebrew repetition in which he is underlining the Son of Adam. What would you pay attention to a Son of Adam? Because that's what the thing means. That a Son of Man. It is the weakness, it is the littleness, it is the transientness of man that he's got in mind. What is it? Why do you pay any attention? And that's really quite amazing. Because now, I don't know that, I mean, this is biblically, this is the way I believe it works out. That entire universe with all of its immensity is out there just to impress you. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. There's no other planets with people on it that are going to come visit us. Well, everybody's always looking for that, but it's not going to happen. Because it wasn't put out there as the habitation of anyone else. It was put out there to tell little tiny people, us, little men on this earth, that God is really, really great. That He's really, really good. That He is wonderful. That's amazing. Well, David's amazed. He's amazed. What is man? But he doesn't stop there. This is the part which is so strange. Now, that part he comes to because he makes an observation of nature. On your paper, I think it says something. Let me get this is his faith. We had a hard time getting this right down here, but his faith understanding of man. When I say faith understanding of man, what he concludes next, you cannot come to from looking around you. Because the next thing he's going to say about this man who is so tiny in the universe, so insignificant with regards to the massive creation of God. This man, he says, was made a little lower than God himself. Just a little lower. That's David's terminology for it. A little lower than God. And then he says this about him. And he crowned him. Now again, we think about that. Sometimes we think about that in a, oh, I've been crowned with glory and honor. It's in sort of a picturesque way. It was just it's a figure of speech. But David is not using it as a figure of speech. He is saying that there was a royal moment in which God puts a crown on mankind. A crown on him. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And then he says this, that you have appointed him over the works of your hands. Now, in saying that, David is going back to the scriptures before him, to the book of Genesis. There's no way that he's going to get that from what's out there. What about our life on this earth says that we're like God in any sense? Again, you've got the littleness of who we are, the transientness of who we are. How would anybody who looked at those stars and who understood how short their life really is come to the conclusion that we are like God? The reason David comes there is because that's what God has said. And he is making a faith affirmation of what he has heard. And so he goes back to that passage, and we have it on the side there. If you, it's on in the column there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the crowning moment of the creation. Up until this time, God has just spoken. I kind of miss Old Testament survey. I don't do it anymore, so I don't get to say this. So I'm going to say it tonight. Here is a crowning moment when everything changes in the picture. It's been, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. And everything was just as He just speaks, it comes to pass. And then He stops and meditates for a moment, if you would. That's the way it's pictured to us. Let's do this. Let's make mankind in our image. according to our likeness. Let's make mankind in our image according to our likeness. Now, and then he said, goes on to say, then let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and to go down the line on that, on what they're going to rule on. But let's start with that thought there. Let's think on that together with David. David doesn't wallow at the bottom here and say, well, we're nothing and God is everything. He's saying, this is so amazing that as nothing as we are, as transient and small as we are, God has crowned us with glory and honor. Well, how do you do that? He made us in his likeness. We are a little lower than God himself. Now, that little lower here, what's he talking about with the likeness? There's two features of likeness. One is that there is a shadow relationship. That is the thought, the shadow relationship. And it gives the idea that your shadow does not tell everything about you, but it does picture you. Your shadow has to look somewhat like you look, all right? So that when students, I used to say that, before the trees grew up, my study was in a place where students could walk by and you could tell who was who, all right, by their, you know, their profile as the sun comes by there. But I don't know what they're wearing. I don't know what color, you know, anything about that. You get some features. And so he says that man was made in as a shadow of God. We have a definite relationship, but the image is a different kind of a picture, because the image is the one that is used, that you shall not make a graven image. And the word image means a representation. It says, let's make man in our likeness, according to our image, as a representation of who we are on this earth, and then give them authority over the whole thing. That's amazing. Now that's the high calling of mankind. He says, a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Now, what I want you to think about tonight is, there's an amazing part to this. David does not say that this is the way God created us, and it's too bad we fell. Nor does he say in this psalm, it will be great one day when all this is fulfilled in its fullness. He says this in the present tense. The right now, tonight, every person in this room, every single one of you, is in the image of God. You have been crowned with glory and honor. That's what David said right there. Isn't that amazing? Because you don't want to look at that. Surely he's got to be kidding here. Because what do we see on this? Do we look like we're in control of this earth? No, we don't. This has been a wild hurricane season. And I'm sure that if we had complete control of those hurricanes, we would kind of push them a little, you know, push them out back in the ocean there, where they can just kind of go around, churn up water. But we didn't quite have control of that. Man doesn't feel very much in control of this world as he realizes his body is aging and he's not looking forward to this, but it keeps on going. You try to do something about it, but it just keeps getting away. But David says something here, and this is extremely important for us from a biblical perspective of mankind. He said that we have been crowned, every person. I don't care whether you know God or don't know God in this room, you were crowned with glory and honor. You have been placed in a royal position on this earth. Now, last week we saw one dimension of sin, all right? One dimension of why we consider men to be sin. And we said this, that God asked those men that he made in his image to fellowship with him. Seek my face. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And they said, no, thank you. But there's other dimensions to it that we can think of. And this presents another dimension of what's wrong with mankind. Well, here are people who have been created for the glory of God, who are not just for the glory of God, who have been created to rule and to represent, not just to represent him as to rule for him, but to look like him, to act like him. Every one of them was made in his image. And tonight, what are they? Yeah, it's This is kind of heartbreaking to go through. See, that's why Christian ethics, you want to say, well, how do Christian ethics work? Well, here's one of them. Christians have to oppose certain things because every human being was made in the image of God. It doesn't matter whether that human being seems worthwhile to anyone else. He belongs to God. He belongs to God when he's a child. So we have to treat children a certain way because they are in the image of God. We can't use them. We can't abuse them. And the ethics of that is simply this, that they were made in the image of God. They will grow up and they will get old, and we can't put away old people. We can't just get rid of them. Why can't you just get rid of them? They're kind of useless now out here. You can't get rid of them because they were made in the image of God, and they have been crowned with glory and honor even in that state. So that those who are educated are made in the glory of God, and those that are uneducated are made in the image of the glory of God. That is why Christians have to oppose and will have to continue to oppose, despite the laws of the land, abortion. Because every child, it's a child made in the image of God, and you can't do with it what you want. It's an independent unit. That's why pornography is wrong, because it takes a person who was made in the image of God to rule on this earth and treats them as an object of my own lust and desire. So that there's a whole lot of Christian ethic that goes along this line. That's why James says, I should not even say a nasty word about another person. And he's not talking about brothers here. He's talking about people. He says, what a terrible thing it is that we take our tongues, and on the one side with our tongues we bless God, and on the other side with that same tongue we curse men. But he says we curse men who were made in the image of God. Well, David perceived that on that night. And he looks out and he sees that it's amazing. It's amazing that God has done this. Now, I want to say to you, if I don't know what you think of yourself. I tell students, I've said it, and I've quoted it from somebody else. I know that. But we do have a problem. I know that pride is a problem in the human race. A belief that we're more important than we actually are, that we can live without God is what we think there. But on the other side, there is no reason for any person who has been made in the image of God to ever think that they are worthless in themselves. Very often our problem is we don't think enough of ourselves. We waste ourselves on junk when we were made for the glory of God. We were made to know Him. We were made in His image to rule on this earth. Now, we think about that. That creates a tension. In the psalm, David just acts as if this is the way it is. He's already in this condition. But doesn't that in your soul create a basic tension between what's being said and what's actually happening on the earth? That's why I believe this had to be early, because something happens. I think, I don't know, maybe you've escaped it, but you get longer and you look at this earth longer and longer and you become more and more frustrated. More and more disappointed in the terrible failures of mankind, their ability to mess up, their ability to do things the wrong way, and you can get hardened. Not hardened that you're going to quit working in the kingdom of God, but you just don't have a... David has an enormous amount of hope in this thing. You've been made in the image of God. Now, I want to... Again, this is terrible to do, and I will say some other things, but we're going to have to kind of leave it at that, in a sense, that tension. Because you have to see that in order to catch what the writer of Hebrews is going to say as he moves into the New Testament and takes this psalm and says, here's what's happening in Jesus Christ. Here's what's happening. But it begins with a high calling. It begins with a hope which is incredible. So So I want to start this evening again, or finish this evening, by challenging you. What do you think of yourself and the life that you have? And I will say that because you may not be terrible, what everybody around you considers gifted. But I'm telling you, from the greatest person on the face of this earth to the person who is least valuable as far as human beings are concerned, the person who has the least capacity, they were made in God's image. And what is man that you should remember him? He remembers every single one of them. Saw that last week. Isn't that amazing? 46 billion light years across the universe. And the God who's out there is ready to talk tonight to one person, me. If I go aside and speak to him, I have the undivided attention of the divine being. Now, you can have that yourself. David was overwhelmed with what he was seeing here. Now, let me just, I have to kind of jump ahead because I can't leave it there. All right? I can't leave it there. The fact of the matter is that because of the fall, the image has been marred. It's been marred deeply. And that's why we do have pornography, and that's why we do have slavery, and that's why people are abusive to one another, and that's why nasty things are said every day on the road out there towards one person to another, and that's why wars take place, and that's why you have all the things that are going on out there. It's all because man has lost control in one sense, but the image is still there. Now, without jumping into the passage from Hebrews, I want to just make sure you don't leave without hearing this. The reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth was to put it back where it was. Now, there's the various ways you can say. You can say he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. You can say to redeem us from our sin. You can say all those things. But when he is finished with his work, he will create a people that have everything that he purposed at the very beginning will be fulfilled. That's why he came. And in order to do that, he had to deal with the problem of the way sin marred our lives, the way sin marred my life. Because although I was made to look like God, I did not look like God. God is a God of truth, and I was a liar. God was a God of purity, and I was not pure. God was a God of humility and service, and I was a person of self-centeredness. Taking, taking, taking. See, and all that marred that image, destroyed the purpose of God. I still was made in His image. I just was wasting it, using it for things He hadn't allowed. How did I escape that? Well, there was nothing I could do about what I had done. Nothing I could do about it. Once it's on the record, it's on the record. And I had quite a record. We've all had quite a record. I want to make clear that what happened at Jesus Christ comes to deal with that record so that the great purpose of God for your life and for my life can be fulfilled. No matter how much talent you have, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, you can fulfill the purpose of God. You can know the love of God in your experience. You can reign with Him. We will one day reign with Jesus Christ. So what's it going to take? Well, He paid the price for that, and now He makes the offer. That's where we were last week when we got finished. He makes the offer. If you want to return to that place, you come to Him. You bring the sin to Him. You leave it with Him, and you lay hold of His saving power. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you present to Him who you are. You're not going to get any credit for that. It's just that you've been away from God, and if you want to go back to Him, you've got to return. And so you come back. But you come back and you allow Him to deal with that sin. You let Him, you acknowledge that fact that I haven't lived like I was in your image. I haven't acted as you would have me to act. And I am going to come tonight to ask you to clean this part. But that's not the only thing you're going to be asking him to do. You're going to ask him to save you. That delivers you from the guilt of your sin, but you're going to ask him to save you, and you're going to ask him to reshape you. To take that life which you have tonight, reshape it, and make it what he intended it to be at the beginning. Begin that process, we call it sanctification, of becoming like him, so that the image of God is restored in your heart. No matter who you are tonight, that's possible. It's one of the most wonderful things to be able to speak the gospel to people. Because every one of them was made in the image of God, and every one of them has that potential. Anyone who will come, he'll save. He will deliver. He will transform by his enormous power, power which brought him out of a grave. Now, next week we'll see how this works out in the prophecy. It's all going to lead to this, that God, the Lord, was not ashamed to become one of us so he could bring us all the way back to God. Where are you tonight? That's the important thing. Where are you tonight? Does your life belong to him? That image, that crowning, is it coming to fruitfulness or is it being wasted on things of this earth? Let's pray. Father, we come and give you thanks for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks for the high calling. And we would say with David, oh, Lord Jehovah, our God, how majestic is your name. That you would do this, that you would provide a salvation, that you would call us to yourself, that you would give us a chance to speak of who you are. Now, Father, we come tonight and ask for every person in this room that you would meet them, that not one would miss the calling of God in their life. We come and trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.